Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
First thing we're going to do is we're going to show you a three-minute video from our high school for the youth pastor's retreat. Okay, that's what it is, yeah. You know, every January, I think it is, we do a youth workers retreat, and just wanted to give you guys a little, you know, kind of an update on that and kind of what's happening with that. So they're going to roll that right now, and then I'll come up and introduce our next missions guest.
Hello, brothers, and I want to read something to you. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others." And I want to tell you, I think one of the most important things we do as pastors is raising up and training up the next generation. And a lot of times those guys start in youth ministry, not always, but a lot of times they do. And I just want to encourage you to send your youth pastors, and you that are youth pastors, send your co-workers to the Calvary Chapel Youth Leaders Conference that's coming up. We've had our guys go every single year, and they come back not just excited, but even better equipped for what God's called them to do. So get them out there, pay for it, underwrite it, get them to the Youth Workers Conference. And may the Lord continue to bless your work and your service to Him as you raise up the next generation. Grace and peace on you. Bless you.
I just wanted to talk to you guys of the blessing it is to be here at the Youth Workers Conference, that we can come here and to be refreshed and to be encouraged, and the fellowship, the time in the Word, the time together in worship has just been a blessing. And I just thank the Lord for our senior pastor to be able to send us out.
I came here weary and basically running on empty, and this conference was such a refreshing time of just sweet fellowship and teachings, and the worship was just unreal, and the workshops, and God just worked in huge ways, just even in informal settings, in order to refresh, I think, all of us here, so that we have something to go back and to teach our students, and it was just a priceless experience.
It's a great opportunity for your youth leader to get refreshed, to fellowship with other youth leaders, to get insight into how they do things, and just to fellowship with people who are doing the same things you are.
Hi, this is Mike Harris from Calvary Chapel Beachside. I want to really encourage you, senior pastors, to send your youth workers to this conference. We all know how important it is to get strengthened and built up and encouraged and sharpen one another. As a youth pastor, it was so important for me to go to these conferences and get encouraged. So we really pray that you see the value of this, and you make that investment and send your youth worker to this conference.
Hi, my name is Craig Coffin. I'm the high school pastor at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. We are privileged to be able to host Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa Youth Workers Conference. I'd like to invite you to this year's conference, The Incarnation. We'll be looking at the life of Christ and gleaning from His ministry. We want to provide a place where youth workers can be grounded in the Word of God, refreshed, sharpened, and exhorted in their calling. So we'd like to invite your youth leaders, junior high, high school, or college, to this year's conference. Hope to see them there.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car, called Five-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. Five-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. five-star shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washings with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and your products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@insearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through msearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at insearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting InSearch Radio in our efforts, reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
Now, we're going to start off by talking about different ways you can do church. We're going to talk about multi-site church. These guys are doing it. They're doing it well. So let's hear about that, multi-site church.
Greg, you're up.
You go.
Okay. We were looking for a program to build an empire. And I'd been reading books on church growth, and the most reasonable next step was to buy buildings and send screens there and make people go someplace else.
Is this humor? Just tell us.
Yeah. Now, I want to make sure that everybody understands that was the furthest thing from our mind. So years ago when somebody said, man, I can't believe you're doing, you know, regional campuses, Jesus didn't send screens, he sent disciples. I said, no, that's not how it happened. And let me give you the real quick version. People were coming to Fort Lauderdale, our 10:15 service would fill, and then they'd go behind our building into our gymnasium and watch on a screen. Now, if you've driven 40 minutes to get to a location, you end up on a hard bleacher watching on a screen, that bothers you a little bit. So someone said, what if you actually brought the screen to them and you were able to find a location where they could show up that would be much more community-minded? What do I mean? All of our regional campuses have their own children's ministry. All of our regional campuses have their own worship team. All of our regional campuses have their own pastoral staff. So the folks that attend the Calvary Chapel in Boca, that is a regional campus to the Fort Lauderdale Church, they have a sense of community that in many ways is far greater than the lack of community that's at the big box church. So we didn't purpose to build the empire through a regional campus program, what I did was I contacted a pastor. I knew his church was going through tough times. He had about 30 people in attendance, had been doing it for over 15 years. And I said, could we borrow your building? I have this idea. And he said, we know who you are. Don't borrow it. Buy it. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, we'll sell it to you. I love Calvary Chapel. We'd love to see this happen. Well, we went ahead and started two services on a weekend, Saturday night, Sunday morning. And our first weekend, we had over 1,000 people at another location watching the service from Fort Lauderdale on a screen. Now, they had their own live worship. They had their own Sunday school ministry. And it was a sense of community that in many ways, again, rivaled the lack of community at the big box. Well, that's happened now 7 times in our fellowship. 7 times someone has said, I have a building, we're not using it, or we have this campus space, and this is available to you, and we've multiplied that many times. I think it's working very well. For the guy who wants to pastor people, but he doesn't necessarily have a pulpit gift, and in other words, you guys all know brothers who really love God's people, and they have a working knowledge of God's word, but they're not equipped to preach. Well, these guys make the
perfect
pastors.
Are you prepared
pastors.
To say who those people are right now?
Yeah, I'd like to have...
Go ahead.
I'd like to have them join our staff because there's a great need
right.
for that. But listen to this, and this is the footnote, and I'll carry on. In that time, in the last 8 years, as we've added 7 regional campuses, we've also started churches in our own backyard. In other words, we're still starting churches, and we're still sending guys out. We're not saying, oh, I want to be the only guy they listen to or talk to. I'm just trying to accommodate our growth by not building a large $40 million sanctuary, but instead buying a few $1 million properties. So I hope that helps.
That's
it wasn't
great.
A program
Should
for
I
church
jump in on that?
You should.
Okay, I think that I agree. You know, I think some of the most ardent critics of multi-sites have never been to a multi-site. And, like, we have 2 going on near our church. One's around 500, one's around 300. But, you know, what I find in those environments, like you were saying, Bob, is there are, I think people almost have a better time there than in our big campus. First of all, they don't have to fight traffic for an hour. Secondly, within earshot or eyeshot, there are 3 pastors on site that they could go and talk to where they'd have to search a while to find a campus on our, find a pastor on campus after one of our services because they're everywhere. And then they have live worship. And to the point, we figure that half of our congregation watches the message on a video screen.
Right.
Even the ones that are there, we have people in overflow. They can come and sit in the sanctuary. They choose to watch in a video screen out in our courtyard. And then even when people are in the sanctuary, a lot of times they're looking at the video screen. So what's the difference? I mean, so, and then I don't think it's either or, oh, you should be sending people out. Well, we should do that too. Like,
right.
In the same year we launched a second campus, Harvest Orange County, we launched a church in Los Angeles with Steve Wilburn, who's sitting here. So we launched a church, sending a pastor into a new area, and we launched a hybrid church. Kind of hybrid, that's not the right word, because first service is a video stream from Riverside. Second service is a video stream coming from Orange County back to Riverside. So what I do is I do the first service live in Riverside. Second service, I speak in Riverside. That's a video stream to around 500 people in Orange County. Third service in Orange County, I'm down there live, and it's a live video stream back to people in Riverside, you know, 2,500 people watching the screen. So, and it works because, you know, it's interactive. I think using good technology like HD video helps a little bit, too.
Yeah.
I think having good equipment makes a difference. But it's, you know, it's just reaching as many people as we can, but also sending people out to do ministry.
And we don't do multi-site, but I thought that this conversation was important. So when Greg and I got together, you know, just to kind of talk about some of the things that we would discuss, We both agree that this would be a good topic because it's, you know, it's somewhat controversial and, you know, there's a variety of opinions about it. And I guess, you know, my perspective and what I kind of, you know, felt like I wanted to share, my contribution, since we don't actually do it, we do have video screens all over the campus, is that, you know, these are the kinds of things that we shouldn't be so hyper kind of critical about. You know, it's an opinion. Somebody thinks it's, yeah, we like doing it. We felt, you know, actually, quite honestly, so, you know, a few years ago when it kind of started happening, I was personally in my heart very critical about it. And Bob, you told me what you were doing, and that changed my thinking on it. It really did. I just thought, well, you know, and you know, who am I to say? Well, you know, and I think the
it was me going to Costa Mesa, and I sat outside watching it on a screen on the window and thought, I'm not in the building. I walked to the back, you know, where that other little room is on the side and saw another screen there.
Right.
And then I walked over to the gymnasium and saw another screen and people sitting in the in the bleachers. And I thought, they've got three video services here at Costa Mesa. That's a multi-site, you know, but it's just on the same site.
Yeah.
So you actually encouraged me to do it.
Let me just jump in.
Chuck was doing multi-site before it was multi-site.
No, Chuck was doing, he was using cutting-edge technology with cassette tapes, okay? And I'm seriously, back in the 70s, this new technology, cassette tapes, well, why send out teaching tapes? Why not pray that God would raise up people in that area to teach because he's a gifted Bible teacher? That's why. Or people should hear his teaching. Well, we don't need cassette tape ministries anymore, but we need communication arms in our ministry, taking hold of all of the modern means of communication, including this.
And my, again, my contribution right here, right now, is to, I think we need to, as Paul said, we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And in these kinds of things that are not doctrinal, they're just simply differences of opinion about, you know, practical aspects of how to minister. I think we just need to be more gracious. We need to be more accepting of the fact that, hey, you know, I trust these two guys. I know they're seeking the Lord. If God's led them to do that, who am I to say, oh, no, you can't do that? And that's kind of what I wanted to say about it, you know, that we would just be a little more gracious with some of these things. There's some strong opinions both directions, right? There are some people that are very pro, and, I mean, I've seen guys almost come to blows over, could God really use a multi-site kind of a thing? So that's my, you know, add in here is just, let's just, you know, getting the gospel out and being open to, and, you know, Bob, honestly, when you talk to me, I just sense that, well, the Lord led you to do that. Am I going to say, no, can't do that?
And let me just say in a most cautionary way, if it becomes the program for church growth, I think it is pregnant with problems. And in other words, if you don't do this in the right way, it's not the Lord. I mean, and I'm talking to guys that have really used it aggressively, like, oh, let's start a screen here and start a screen here and start a screen there. And God doesn't honor things when you don't do it with the right spirit and the right heart. So I think anything can have the flavor of anti in it. I think when Pastor Chuck came out and we spent time, I explained it to him. And at the very end, I said, with this explanation, do you kind of see how it happened to us? And Chuck kind of gave his, I agree with this, the way that you've done it. But I would also, with that say, there's another way to do it that is not so holy. And if your motivation is impure, the fruit will also be impure. Does that help?
Yeah. Hey, Greg, what makes it work? If a guy's thinking about, I want to do a multi-site, could you give us just some of the keys that you think makes a multi-site successful?
Well, I would say just kind of a opening statement, then I'll respond immediately to that. Kind of the idea of the mega church to me is outdated now. Now, and by mega church, I mean, let's build a super large sanctuary. It's like, why do that when cost-wise you can save so much money by going to multi-venues? Here's here how it works. Here's why, as Bob would say. Here's why. He puts his hands together. Here's why.
I don't even say that.
No, you do it. Do it just one time. Get it out of your system.
No, I don't.
You put your fingers together. Do it one time.
I don't even
I'll hold
do
the
it.
Mic. Wait, go.
I don't even
one
do
time.
It.
One time. Just do it.
Here's why.
There you go. That's
good.
It.
That's good. That's good.
I feel
but
much better.
I don't even do it.
I'm so relieved.
Greg, time is precious. Pastor Chuck is here.
Oh, what was I saying? Oh.
He's here.
Multi-site, number one, make a big church small. The reason that people like the one, a couple that we have is because, hey, I know everybody. I can get in the parking lot and make the big church small. Number two, you actually have greater, not lesser access to someone to minister to you because it's a smaller venue with pastors on site. The worship is wonderful. Also, there's more of the small church strength about it. Like, oh, we're going to have a barbecue afterwards,
yeah,
and we're going to do this afterwards, things that we wouldn't do as much as the larger church, because frankly, we got to get service one out and service two in, and we need them to vacate the premises to open up parking spaces. So there's almost luxuries that develop from these smaller venues that really help. So that's all it is.
Think along these lines, methodology. I know that a lot of great people are doing multi-churches. Can we draw new methods for doing church, inspiration for church, from people outside of Calvary Chapel? If so, how do we do that? How have you done that?
Talking to me?
I'm talking to you.
Well, you're talking to me?
Talking to you.
Absolutely. I mean, you know, for me personally, I learned a lot about organization and other things from working closely with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, having an opportunity to be on the board, seeing how they ran things. And there were a lot of things I learned and I brought back. One of those things was having an independent audit. And we had Greg Keefe in here talking to us about the importance of that. And so we decided to have this outside accounting firm come in, go over our books, do an independent audit, et cetera. We do that every year now voluntarily. And I think it's a really good thing to keep everyone on their toes, checks and balances, et cetera. But I'm always open to new technologies, even to some degree methodologies. You know, I think we need to have our theology intact and our ministry philosophy intact. You know, what I'm trying to do is follow the ministry philosophy of Acts 2:42 to 48, you know, with the early church, it continued in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, prayers, gladness and singleness of heart, worship being the Lord, etc. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It seems to me that sometimes we're flexible where we should be inflexible, and we're inflexible where we should be flexible. Where are we to be inflexible? In the essentials. We never stray from Bible exposition. We never stray from the worship and glorification of God. We never stray from giving opportunity for people to come to Christ. These are essentials that will be in play, in effect, in all of our services. Now, here are the things we can be flexible in. Musical style of worship. Embracing new technologies like screens, multi-sites, etc. And so I think that we got to flex in those areas. And so there might be another ministry out there that has really taken the ball and run with this, and many have. And I've gotten to know some of these guys, and I've asked them, how are you doing this? Tell me how it works out. Explain to me the strengths and weaknesses. And then I take it and sort of run it through our grid, because it has to fit our ministry model. But then having adapted it, I might not do all the things they did, but I'll adapt some of those things, because I feel this is an area where I can be flexible. And look, if I do things the way I did them in 1980 or 1990, I might be out of step. There might be better ways to do this. We want to communicate with people. And so periodically I look through our ministry and we blow stuff up. It's like, you know, why did we start this? Oh, well, it was good once, but guess what? It isn't working anymore. Let's blow it up and let's put something in its place. We get married to things and we become rigid where we should be flexible. And I think a sign of a dead church is an inflexibility to move forward. But the key is never leave your essentials and your core truths and beliefs and things that are emphasized in Scripture.
Yeah, and I think that I just want to second that. Just the whole essential thing. And I think, you know, looking at, I connect with and have conversations a lot of times with some of the younger guys in the movement. And I think sometimes what's happening is they are getting criticized over methodology and things like that. But, you know, they're a new generation. They're a younger generation. Their peers are different. You know, we were radical back in our day doing things that, you know, the previous generation was looking at us saying, what are you guys doing? You can't do that. Now, we don't want to turn around and end up doing the same thing to them that we didn't appreciate having done to us. So as long as we've got the essentials intact, of course, theologically, doctrinally, and then just, you know, Bible exposition, proclamation, all of that, then, you know, there's going to be variations in methods. And, you know, a lot of the younger guys, they're the internet, of course, is a place where they're finding out all kinds of things about different ministries or reading different books. And they're taking a little bit from this and a little bit from that. And, you know, contextualization is a huge word now. And that's kind of, to be relevant to your culture, to do ministry in the context that you find yourself. And what I'm saying is, let's just kind of lighten up about that, not get so uptight about it. Recognize that what we want to do is encourage these guys, man, go for it. And, you know, just stay strong in the Word, stay strong in the essentials and in these other things. Yeah, you know, some exploration if you see this guy do. You know, I've come to conferences so many times over the years and heard somebody say something, not necessarily a doctrinal thing or, you know, biblical principle, but just about how they did something in their church. I thought, wow, that's a good idea. I never thought of that, you know. So people outside of our tribe, if you will, the Calvary Chapel tribe, are doing some things. You think, well, yeah, that's kind of a, I'm going to try that. So that's my perspective on that.
I think it's important for us to not forget where we came from. When Pastor Chuck decided to start teaching through the Bible, he was a part of something that thought that was odd or even unusual. When he decided to, and you know the story, you know, put the chairs in a semicircle and start doing choruses rather than not do hymns, I'm sure there's a few folks looking on and saying, what are you thinking? Keep in mind, it's that spirit that says, Lord, if this is you, bid me come out of the boat. And there's a few disciples sitting in the boat going, you're really not going to get out of the boat, are you? If the Lord bids me to come, I'm going to get out of the boat. You can stay in the boat, but it's the Lord's voice I'm hearing. Call me, get out of the boat. Now, I've watched Greg over the years get out of the boat a few times. And he is that guy that a lot of you might still sit in the boat and go, what's he doing getting out of the boat? Well, if the Lord shows him to get out of the boat and it's called Harvest Crusade, I'm glad he got out of the boat. Why? That should spur the rest of us on to wait to hear the voice of the Lord call us to get out of the boat. But sitting in the boat, just pointing a finger at somebody getting out of the boat, trying something different, there's always that crazy kid in school, you know? It's like, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do that. Are you going to do that? And they do it, and everybody goes, wow, they did that. So let me remind you, and here's what I've said to our guys. It was the late 80s, maybe early 90s, and milk sales had fallen flat. Nobody was drinking milk. And they hired a group, and they said, help us kind of do something about milk. So they came up with the got milk phrase, and they came up with the got milk mustache. Now, here's the beauty of that marketing plan. They didn't do anything to milk. Milk stayed the same. They didn't add sugar to it. They didn't, you know, take away something from it or add something to it. They go, milk's milk. Milk's a good thing. Just people aren't looking at milk the way that they should be looking at milk because it's such a good thing. Let me tell you something. The Word of God is the greatest thing. We make it available to everyone. If you'll pardon the phrase, I don't play with the product, but the package, I have freedom to play with the package, but I don't have freedom to mess with the product. The product is the blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanses people from their sins. We have it available in pure form. I can play with the expression of it, but I don't want to mess with it itself. And I was pardoning the use of the word product when I talk in terms of what we make available. I look for those innovative, creative ways to go, I wonder if we did it this way. Could we reach somebody doing that? And I think more of us need to be. My goodness, you are connected to the creator of the universe. We should be teeming with creativity and innovation. And when we do, somebody else sees it that didn't see it before. And we go, wow, look, they saw what we saw. If they're seeing what we saw, it's a good thing. If they're seeing something strange or weird or wacky, it's a bad thing. Just make sure you get out the goods. And don't be afraid to be Peter and get out of your boat when he bids you to come.
That's right. Just add one other thing to that. You know, Pastor Chuck to me gave us a great model when the early days of the Jesus movement, these guys, some were still serving time in jail, come into his office with the guitars. And, you know, guitars are so commonplace in church today. We think nothing of it. But you don't understand how radical that was in 1970. But more than guitars, a drum set. And they would have drums, they would read Psalm 150, and then the guy would do a drum solo. And so here's what was really cool, and this is kind of speaking to Levi's message a little bit about the older people. Well, we'll lose the older people. Well, wait a second. I was one of the younger people. Now I'm one of the older people. I'll be 60 in December. And I remember coming in and being around these older people. Thank you. Now I've lost my train of thought because of your
inappropriate
mockery and clapping. And it's, you didn't even clap. You did like a sort of pretend clap, which was even more offensive. Anyway, but the door was open to new ideas, breaking barriers down. And, okay, so let's fast forward. Now it's 2012. We need to keep the door open. And we need to be willing to try different ideas without compromising, as Bob so really marginalized Scripture, calling it product. I think of it as the Word of God. Bob calls it product.
Greg, nevertheless,
let me take one more thing.
Okay, go ahead.
You know, I just want to say, you know, it's the whole, just the whole idea of, you know, unity with diversity. You know, we've got unity, and we're unified in the Spirit around the Word of God, but we've got a tremendous diversity. And you look around this room, and you think of the guys that have been up here already this week, and a radical diversity. I remember years ago being in Florida at a conference, and Pastor Chuck spoke, and Bob spoke. And I was just sitting there thinking of the unbelievable contrast between the two presentations, you know, and I was just thinking... But that's the beauty of what's happening here. You know, there is this incredible diversity. And Bob doesn't need to become like Chuck. And Chuck doesn't need to become like somebody else. We are who we are. And God wants to use us and bring out the creativity in those things. And, you know, some guys are going to gravitate more towards something. And other guys are going to go a different way. But again, my heart, my point is, let's not be critical of it. If I don't, you know, it's not my thing. That's what I've learned over the years, especially when I was in the UK, because they did some of the craziest things. And I would be sitting there going, I can't believe they're doing this. And I remember one time the Lord just speaking to me, you have a problem with that, Brian? And I said, yeah, Lord, I do. Do you? And he said, no, you know, I don't really have a problem with it. It's like that. Okay, well, they're doing it for you, not me anyway. So I don't know. I guess maybe I just need to get over it, you know, so.
What's that saying? In essentials, unity, and non-essentials, charity. No. How's that going? Essentials. In essentials, unity.
Non-essentials.
In non-essentials, liberty. And all things charity. That's it. In essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and all things charity or love. Thank you. I knew somewhere we had a collective brain here.
But nevertheless, I mean, some of the more real creative people out there are into some different doctrines than we would be into. For example, New Calvinism seems to be kind of a hot button topic today. How would you address that with some of these guys?
Well, I would say if by New Calvinism you're referring to someone like Mark Driscoll, you know, I know Mark, and I think of him as a friend, and I like him. I wouldn't agree with him on everything theologically, and we've had spirited discussions. In fact, I was in an event called the Elephant Room that James McDonald put on, and it's built around the idea of the elephant in the room. And so we had point and counterpoint. One of my sessions was I sat there with Mark Driscoll, and we discussed the topic of evangelism and giving invitations. And so I stated my view, which is sometimes falsely classified as an Arminian view. And he stated his view, and as we discussed it, we realized we weren't all that far apart in that particular topic. You know, there's a lot of variation within the Reform movement from one side to another. And so there, it's not all the same. But what I think a lot of these guys do a really good job of is exporting their information, using the Internet very effectively. Gospel Coalition's a really effective website. I think in the embracing of all new technologies and such, they do a really good job. And I look at that and I say, well, they're really using technology well, and I appreciate that. And, you know, and there are certain things I agree with them on and certain things I would not agree with them on. But that doesn't mean that I can't learn a few things from them. And I think to the point they can't learn a few things from me, perhaps. And when I've engaged in discussion, you know, Mark would say, well, you're the Calvary guy. What do you think about this? And I'd say, that's right. Here's my view. And I'd state my view, but it was in a friendly environment. Instead of taking shots at each other, you know, I would rather talk to someone than talk about someone, especially publicly. And I find a lot of times, and being a person who's been criticized a few times, I don't mind criticism when it's based on fact. But I find a lot of times people will set up a straw man and knock them down. And I like some of the most ardent criticisms of what we do in evangelism, I'll read the criticisms and I'll say, man, I totally agree with that. I don't like that either. Too bad I'm not doing it.
Yes, right.
But if they would have taken the time to have actually listened to me, they would know that I indeed do preach on judgment. I do tell people to repent, etc. So I think it's very easy to look at something from a distance, not really understand it, take a shot at it. I'd far rather meet the person, dialogue with them, and if there is a criticism, say it to them and actually try to help them change if they indeed need change. And if they won't change, then at least we have some things in common, and perhaps if we don't, we don't. But I take a different approach to that.
Now, Bob, you actually had Mark Fischel at one of your conferences.
Mark did a book, and he sent me one of those early copies and asked me to pray about endorsing it. And I read the book from the beginning to the end. And then I prayed really, really hard. And I would hope that anyone who saw my endorsement knew that I pray very hard about those things I do. And I've got a 16-year-old son. He's here with me. And he and I have father-son conversations about sexuality and marriage, the differences between right and wrong, his generation, my generation. And I felt the book was saying something to the next generation that needed to be said. So I endorsed the book. Well, for that, of course, I got some criticism. But listen to this. I was prepared for that criticism because in my conversation with Mark and in future conversations with him, I heard the heart of a guy who wanted to get truth out, and I believed that the content and the substance was worthy of being heard. Now, I'll say this. I don't know how you guys feel about Mark, but I know how he feels about you guys. He says out of all the groups that exist, Calvary Chapel, he is the closest to in heart, and he loves you guys. He loves Wayne Taylor. He has attended our conferences, sometimes without us even knowing it, sitting in the back row and stopping by for a few hours and then leaving. That's how he feels about this movement and about my senior pastor. So some of these guys really have an affection for you, but they're not sure where they fit, and they could be fairly new to our flavor, be a little uncertain of our flavor, and we can either build a wall or we can build a bridge. I said, hey, Mark, I like your book. Come on up, do the marriage conference for us. Let me tell you something. That was a powerful marriage conference. It was not controversial in content. It was biblical. It was very moral, and it helped people realign their compass. Afterward, Mark was still in town. He says, I'm in town for a week. I'm writing a commentary on the book of Ephesians. Can we hang out? We hung out, and we spent time, and I got to know him as a friend. Now,
would you say he's your best friend now?
Are you concerned?
Well, I always thought I was like your best friend, but now mark this, mark that. We shared a malt together with the straws. And I don't know.
Mark's okay. Greg?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
That won't happen.
Who said give him a kiss? Ken Graves, did you say that?
You know,
this is now more time. No, I just say, good guy, good content, and back to the conversation. Sometimes if we build a bridge, we find out who they are. And we find out who they are, they're just doing their thing the way they know how to do it. You know how to do your thing. And, you know, birds of a feather flock together. I don't want you guys to ever minimize the thing you have and feel a need to associate yourself with anything else. When I found Calvary Chapel, I found the thing that was so what God was making me to be. And what do I mean is when you see the pendulum swing between the work of the Spirit and it just being a force or an aura and it being, you know, too much and it's behind every corner and every tree, you know, we had this Bible thing happening with the way we view the work of the third equal part of the triune Godhead. When it comes to Calvin and us Arminianism, you know, we had this thing that was right there in the center. It's like, well, I'm not that, but I'm not that. When it comes to how we do finances, well, every week's not about offerings. You know, some of us guys don't even receive one. You know, you do this thing. And at some point in time, you look at the thing that I am and that you're supposed to be. And you go, and I do this all the time. Thank God
I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor. Now, if you're not happy being a Calvary Chapel pastor, there are other plenty of places you can go. But I don't associate with these guys to become something else. I am so satisfied with who I am in the faith and how I see and understand the Word of God. I don't want to be anything else. Birds of a feather flock together. I like my brothers in the Calvary movement. But to build bridges rather than build walls, I think it's what we do if we're being a Calvary guy. A Calvary guy loves more than anything else God and his fellow man. And I've got much more to share with a heart of love than I do criticism pointing out how somebody's different from me. And that's the spirit of what I'm hoping to share. Did that come across okay?
Okay.
Great. Yeah. And you know, as Greg said, and I think we need to remember, when you talk about the reform thing, it's a very broad spectrum. And of course, there are guys in the reform movement that they don't want to associate with us at all. They think we're...
They don't even want to associate with each other sometimes.
No, right, exactly, yeah. So they're so
there's
critical.
There's division in their movement.
Yeah. But there are a number of guys out there who are, what I would say, like I think Mark would fall into that category. They refer to themselves as reformed, but I would say they're more mildly reformed. You know, they're not out trying to convince everybody that they need to embrace the reformed view. And I think if we just think ourselves, you know, when I share this a lot of times with people, because when I first got into the ministry, Pastor Chuck gave me my first library. And, you know, that was a very... mixed bag of authors, and you know, Spurgeon was there, and Lloyd Jones was there, and Calvin's Institutes were there. It was all there, and you just, you know, as time goes on, you learn to eat the meat, spit out the bones, kind of a thing. And you know, you talk about Driscoll, you talk about Francis Chan, maybe you talk about Tim Keller. These guys are not our enemies. These guys are part of the body of Christ. And you know, like Bob said, they like us. I met with the leadership of Acts 29. I sat down with them. I went up to Mars Hill and met with them. They like us. I mean, these guys said, hey, we've been watching you guys. We've got a lot to learn from you. When the CalvaryChapel.com site, we modeled that to a certain extent after the resurgence and after the Gospel Coalition. We called the guys up at the resurgence, and they said, we'll help you build it if you want us to. I mean, they were completely... just wanting to do all they could to encourage us. And so, you know, I say that because I've talked to a number of guys who have been critical of these guys, and the first thing I've asked them is this: have you ever read their books, or have you watched them preach? I watched Mark preach last week on the Church of Ephesus. He did that thing, you know, the seven churches. And I'm watching him teach this. I'm thinking, this guy is a Calvary Chapel guy. Any Calvary Chapel pastor would have given almost an identical message to the one that he gave. So, you know, I just think, again, I want to communicate that these guys, they're not our enemies. They're part of the larger body of Christ. And, you know, we do have some serious enemies. And I think we, as God's people, we need to be rallying together. And in those areas where we have that commonality, which is, you know, primarily essential doctrine, that's what we need to be concerned with.
Another issue that seems to have come up lately is the issue.